To all members, adherents, and friends of Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church, I welcome you to this live stream worship service. To you who are listening from further afield or from another country in the world, may you know God's blessing upon you as you also join in worship with us. Since we began live streaming some weeks ago due to the coronavirus pandemic, the content of our worship services has been prayer and the reading and the preaching of God's Word. Our subject for the preaching of God's Word has mostly been the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, which we continue with today. While the pandemic lasts, we hope to continue our worship via live stream, and we welcome you to join with us each Sabbath morning at 11:30. In the first letter of John, in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, God speaks of his own people in very endearing terms when he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let us join together in prayer. O Lord God in heaven, we look to you this day as the God who is sovereign. And Lord, those who know you as God also know you as their heavenly Father. We thank you for these reassuring words at the beginning of 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." It is an amazing thing that you call people out of this world to be your own children, making them members of a new family, a very noble family, one in which they have a living father who is God himself, one in which they have an older brother in Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we pray, help us to know you more dearly, and to love you sincerely, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him. Give us, O Lord, a desire to know the things of God and to aspire to learn more and more about how you want us to live. Enable us to live for your glory and not unto ourselves. Lord God, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, and at the same time, the God of love and compassion. We thank you, O Father, that it is possible to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. We praise you, O God, that although you could have left everyone in this world to perish and go to a lost eternity and be condemned forever and ever in hell, it pleased you in time to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would live a perfect life in this world and then die on the cross as one who was not deserving of death, and therefore dying as a substitute so that sinners like us could escape from the consequences of our sin. We thank you, Lord God, that Christ Jesus bore the punishment that sinners like us deserve. We thank you for his atoning sacrifice, and that was pleasing to you. Lord our God, we pray your blessing upon us as we meet around your word today from wherever we are. Some in their homes here in the northwest and Northern Ireland, others in other parts of the province, some maybe even in the Republic and other parts of the United Kingdom. perhaps a few in other parts of the world, and yet where your people are meeting together, they are as one body. And Lord, although we cannot all be physically together, we can be together in mind and in spirit, and ask then that you would grant blessing this day. We pray for others who are listening to messages in a similar way to the way this message is, in your will, going to be delivered soon. And pray that as your people meet virtually, and as they listen to the word read and proclaimed throughout this world, that your people will be built up in their faith. And for those who are outside of Christ, who would be listening in, may many of them be brought to faith in the Saviour. Lord, you know these extraordinary times in which we are living. You see how helpless man is in the face of this terrible virus. We realise that you are a sovereign God in control of all things, and you have allowed this virus to take its toll on many lives. We do not always understand your purposes, but we know that there is a reason for everything that happens. Much is hidden from us. Lord, we know that we are not deserving of any good thing, and that we cannot blame you for adversity. Adversity is the lot of most people in this world. It comes at some time or other. It is the result of us living in a sinful world and ourselves being sinners. Lord, surely one thing we are to learn is that we are to number our days, that we are to realize that we are not in control of our own lives, and that at any moment a life can be snatched away from this world. And therefore, we ought to seek you and know you and live for you and glorify you, that all may be well should death come and we enter an eternity of life and peace and joy forevermore. Father in heaven, we pray for your protection upon people today who are exposed to this virus. We think of people who work in health services throughout the world, and ask that you'll be with those who are on the front line. We pray that there will be enough protective equipment provided for nurses and medics to be protected from the virus as they would be dealing with patients who have the virus. We ask, Lord God, also that you will grant healing to many patients today in hospital. Day after day we hear the high numbers, even hundreds and thousands, of people who are dying of this virus. O Lord, may you in your mercy reach down, and in accordance with your will and timing and plan and purpose, may you remove this. May you teach people valuable lessons through all of this as well, O Lord. And our Father in heaven, we pray for those who are outside of your kingdom and who are near to eternity. We ask that you would draw them to yourself if they have this virus, and before they would leave this earth and this scene of time, that they would leave it knowing that they have a Saviour in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray for all of our loved ones in our immediate families and in our wider families, that you will protect them from this virus. We pray for the elderly and the vulnerable of congregations and of families, that Lord, you'll preserve and keep them, that you will be merciful to them. We ask our Heavenly Father also that as your word goes forth today, you will accomplish what you please from it. May your people be strengthened and built up in their faith. May those who know nothing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this day find his grace and know peace as an assurance in their hearts, so that should their time be up in this world, they would know that they will be in heaven, a place which is far better for them. Lord our God, we confess our sins to you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood is able to cleanse us from all sin. Do forgive us our iniquities. Do help us to see that outside of Christ we are nothing. We are only sinners at our very best, And without his grace, we ourselves would be lost and sent to a lost eternity and be condemned forever. And so we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for his precious blood shed on the cross to cleanse from sin all who come to him by faith, confessing and repenting of their sins. It is in his name that we bring therefore all of these things before you, and for his sake and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen. Let us now turn in God's holy word to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to begin our reading at verse 23 of this chapter. And the version I'm reading from is the New King James Version. It's the version we use in our congregation here at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We close our reading at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 17, where we continue our series of studies from this part of God's Word, commonly known as Christ's High Priestly Prayer. And the verse that we're considering today is verse 14. We looked at the first few words at the start of this verse last Lord's Day, as well as verse 13. So we're reading the next part of the verse where it begins, "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Here is Christ praying his prayer to his Father, and this is what he prays concerning his disciples. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." In the previous verse, last Sabbath day, we thought about the Christian's joy. And now Christ suddenly turns to something very different and really quite startling in this 14th verse. He speaks about the world's hatred of the Christian. In our study of the 9th verse, we noted that when Christ speaks about the world, and he speaks about the world in his high priestly prayer no fewer than 19 times. And when he speaks about the world in his prayer, he is not speaking about this physical world. He's not speaking about this earth on which we live. He is speaking about fallen humanity in its rebellion against God. He's speaking about the non-Christian, unbelieving world, which is manipulated by Satan and influenced by Satan. The Apostle John, in his first letter, in chapter 5, in verse 19, says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And there again, in that sense, John is speaking about the world not as the earth, but as people who are influenced by Satan, the wicked one. They are under his sway, his control, his influence. That's what Christ is also saying here when he mentions the world. Speak about the world in that sense. Very soon after Christ's ascension, this hatred of the world towards Christians would become very obvious in regard to the 11 disciples and in regard to other disciples. For example, later in John, the Gospel of John chapter 21 and verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, spoke about how Peter would die, and his death would be a martyr's death. He would die with stretched out arms. And of course, tradition holds that Peter did die a martyr and that he was crucified upside down. King Herod had James, the son of Zebedee, slain with the sword. We find that recorded in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. These martyrdoms are the result of the hatred of the world towards the disciples of Christ. And early traditions of the church record that all the other disciples died as martyrs, with the exception of John, the writer of this gospel, who was banished to the island of Patmos and who lived into old age. So it's certainly true of the early Christians that they were hated by the world. And if you read the book of Acts, you find that not just the disciples, but all who followed Christ and believed in Christ, they were persecuted. The leading religious establishment would not tolerate them. And also the secular establishment, the Roman authorities of that day, would not tolerate Christians. And so this persecution went on and on and on, and became more and more intense throughout the first century. Now that was then, and that was a long time ago. In time, did the world not come to accept Christianity and accept Christians? It's a long time since the Dark Ages, a term that is often used to mischaracterize the Middle Ages as a time of violence and backwardness. What about Christians today? Are they really hated by the world? Is our age not one of progressiveness and tolerance? Sometimes we hear politicians and commentators express their disbelief at some atrocity that has happened in the world, and they speak of it as though it's hard to believe that something like this could happen in the 21st century. The assumption is that the world has now come of age and has grown out of its backwardness and violence. But we ask, is that reality? Certainly there has been much progress technologically and scientifically, but has there been socially and behaviorally? Well, with regard to Christians, we ask again, has this world become less hating and much more sincere in its attitude towards them than it was towards the first disciples? So our subject for today from this 14th verse of John chapter 17 is the world's hatred of the Christian. The world's hatred of the Christian. And first of all, we do need to establish the reality. Does the world really hate the Christian today? So let's begin by considering, first of all, the reality of the world's hatred of the Christian. The reality of the world's hatred of the Christian. This age has been coined the information age. And there is no lack of information documenting the reality that Christians are very much hated by the world in the 21st century. Before citing some facts and figures, I should premise my remarks by saying that Christians are not the only religious group who are persecuted. There are other religious groups who are persecuted. But Christians are hated more than any other group, and Christians are persecuted more than any other group. And the evidence for that is that there are many people in many parts of the world whose persecutions are carefully documented, and mission organizations have collected data, and they've shown how much it is that it is those who love Christ are most of all the people who are persecuted in this world. The fact, a fact that is often quoted regarding the persecution of believers, is that there have been more Christians martyred in the 20th century than there have been in all of the other previous centuries put together. Now that is quite incredible when you think of it. In the 20th century, that block of time, in that 100 years, there have been more martyrdoms of God's people than there have been in all of the previous centuries put together. So obviously, hatred is still something which is most intense in the world since the first century AD. And if you think of the 21st century so far, it certainly does not seem that the hatred of the world has abated any. In fact, sometimes when we hear reports of things that happen in certain countries of the world, hatred of God's people seems to be getting more and more intense. Let me present to you just a few facts and figures about the persecution of God's people. And of course, persecution is the fruit of hatred. In January of last year, at a launch of a review commissioned by the then United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt, into the Foreign and Commonwealth Office's support for the persecution of Christians, Mr. Hunt cited evidence that 80% of all the people in the world who are suffering religious persecution are Christians. Another source has cited that unspeakable suffering of persecuted believers and their loved ones is a reality for no less than 75% of the global body of Christ. Now that is a staggering percentage. 75% of the global body of Christ is suffering persecution today. And that also shows us that Christians in Western democracies not experiencing persecution are very much in the minority. In the United States, the non-partisan think tank, the Pew Research Center, undertook a study on persecution over 5 years ago, which found that every month more than 300 Christians are killed for their faith, and more than 200 Christian churches and properties are destroyed. Nearly 800 Christians are either beaten, abducted, raped, or arrested monthly. North Korea reported to have the worst persecutions, nearly 300,000 people imprisoned for their faith under unimaginably difficult conditions. And yet no government of any nation in the world is willing to take North Korea to task over its dreadful record on persecution. Those of you who get emails or monthly magazines from missionary organizations, humanitarian organizations supporting the persecuted church will have read of harrowing accounts of persecution. The property of believers is confiscated, Bibles are burned, crosses are removed from believers' church buildings, churches are burnt to the ground, daughters are abducted and married off to their abductor, and so on. All of these persecutions have been brought to the attention of many democratic governments, but very little is done to alleviate the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ in all of these lands. Such deeds are the result of an intense hatred from the enemies of Christ and his cross. In Western democracies, Christians are beginning to experience more and more the hatred of the world. In the 20th century, that hatred was brewing. But now in the 21st century, that hatred has begun to spill over. It has become aggressive. Yes, free speech and religious freedom are enshrined in law in most Western democracies. And yet, more and more as this century progresses, Christians in certain situations are feeling the persecution screw beginning to turn tighter and tighter. increasing pressure on Christians to conform to an anti-God, anti-Christian narrative and agenda is very much in the public sphere at present. And Christians who don't agree with promoting, for example, homosexuality are sometimes labelled as homophobic. That is one example of how this hatred is manifesting itself day by day, week by week. Sometimes God's people are caricatured as haters of a particular social minority, when the truth is that they don't hate anyone, they simply disagree with promoting a sinful lifestyle in society. Often, the mainstream media refrains from mocking other faiths, but it doesn't hesitate to malign the Christian faith. In films and theatre, God's name and Christ's name are taken in vain without a second thought. Allah's name and Muhammad's name are never taken in vain. In Western cultures, secularism is probably the greatest hater of Christianity and Christians, with some secularists wanting Christians punished by law for not subscribing to their particular outlook on life. So these are the pressures that are presently being brought to bear on the people of God and churches throughout Western democracy. And these are the fruits of the hatred of the world towards the disciples of Christ. So the reality is, the world's hatred of Christians is not just a phenomenon of first century Christians. In fact, there has been no age in which the people of God have not been persecuted. Even in the Old Testament, believers were persecuted for their faith. We read from Hebrews chapter 11, and there the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of the faith of Old Testament believers. But he also speaks about the fact of them being persecuted. It was because of their love for God that they were persecuted. They had enemies. What Christ prays for here to his Father has rung true throughout the centuries, and the world has hated them. And Christ there praying not just for his 11 disciples, but looking ahead, way into the future, even down to our very day. And he's saying this about believers in our day also. The world has hated them. The world will hate them. The world does hate them. Why should it be that the world hates the people of God? After all, Christians are not threatening people. Christians are peaceable people. The Christian faith does not have an apostasy law which says if one of their members should decide to leave Christianity and join another faith, then members of the Christian faith are entitled, out of honour to their God, to pursue that person and kill them. That's not the way the Christian faith works. The Christian faith is a peaceable faith, so that even if someone does leave that faith, all that is done is that that person is prayed for. Perhaps they're spoken to for a time. But there is no violence, there is no persecution in regard to the Christian faith. Overall, Christians are peaceable people who just want to get on with living for Christ. So why then should they be persecuted? And Christ in his prayer tells us why it is that they are persecuted. So let's turn to that now. From the reality of the world's hatred of the Christian, we consider secondly the reason for the world's hatred of the Christian. The reason for it, Christ prays, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There you have the reason. The reason disciples of Christ are persecuted is because they are not of the world. The Christian is someone who lives in the world, but although living in the world, they are not of the world. The Christian is someone who has received a new nature. Through the power of the gospel, they have received new life, spiritual life, and that makes them a very different person in heart and mind from what they previously were. The Apostle Paul goes even further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There, Paul is making the point that this change in the believer is so radical that they become practically a different person. They are a new creation. Yes, they still look the same because the old nature is still there, but nonetheless, the real person that dwells inside is a new creation. This new creation possesses a new awareness, a new sense, a spiritual sense that the non-Christian doesn't have. This new awareness is an awareness of God and a hunger for God and a love for Him and a hunger for His Word and a desire to walk and to talk with God. This new awareness also includes an awareness of sin. There is a much sharper and more realistic awareness of what sin is and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There's a much sharper and more realistic awareness of what sin does to a person and what it will do to a person if it is not effectively dealt with. The Christian who before conversion embraced certain sins and temptations now finds them repulsive. And they are in constant battle with the old nature to overcome these temptations and these sins. And you who are in Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about because that is your experience. Daily you enter into this battle against temptation, and you see what is going on there is that the new creation within you sees that the old man and the old woman is to be despised, is to be dispensed of, and the new is to rise up in victory over the old. And that is an evidence, that battle that is going on within you is an evidence that you are a new creation in Christ and that you're not of this world, just as Christ is not of this world. All of this is very different from the person who's of this world. The person who is of this world is not spiritual. Their conduct is not shaped by God's word, but is shaped by public opinion. And of course, public opinion is always changing. Whatever is most popular comes out of fashion, and then something new takes its place. But it is never changing in the direction of God. It's never going towards God. It is never for God. It is always away from God. The non-Christian's heart, being spiritually depraved, lacks spiritual enlightenment. It is dark. It is inclined towards sin. It is not inclined towards righteousness according to God's word. Think of it this way. Imagine there is a lion in a cage, and you put into that lion's cage a large bowl of meat. And then along beside that large bowl of meat, you put down another bowl, and it is full of wheat. Now, which bowl is the lion going to eat out of? Well, of course, the lion is never going to choose the wheat. It is always going to choose the meat. And the reason the lion chooses the meat is because a lion by nature is a meat eater. And in a similar kind of way, the person who has not received the Spirit of God and does not believe is by nature a sinner and will always choose sin. They will not choose righteousness. It is not the case that that person never does anything good, but their human nature is a sinful human nature, and the bias will always be towards sin. It is what theologians call total depravity. The sinner is totally depraved, turning away from God and His word and His standards, and meeting his desires and turning instead towards sin. It's not that a person is utterly depraved. A person, if there was such a thing as someone being utterly depraved, then that person would continuously do evil and be as evil as they possibly, do as much evil as they possibly could. Well, even Adolf Hitler was not utterly depraved. He could have done even more evil. But the Bible does tell us that the sinner is totally depraved. And the reason for that is that he, she is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is what the natural person is like. And that's the reason for the world's hatred of the Christian. The natural person is not for God. They are against God because God is not for sin and they are for sin. The natural person is not for Christ since he was and is sinless. The natural person is hostile towards and hates the Christian because the Christian, being spiritual, is for Christ and for God's word. The natural person's hatred doesn't always manifest itself openly, but it's always there under the surface, and there are times when it spills over and it becomes obvious. For anyone listening who's not a Christian, you may think, well, surely hate is too strong a word. And perhaps you say, well, I know Christians, but I don't hate them. It may be that you don't go out of your way to hate them. You don't hate them aggressively. But Christ says that those who are of this world hate his people. And outside of Christ, you are in that camp. That is the camp of the world. You don't stand for what they stand for. You are not for God. You are not for Christ. You are not for the gospel. And if you're not for God, you can't be on the fence. If you're not for him, then you are against him, and therefore you're also against his people. There are only two kinds of people that the Bible recognizes: those who are for God and those who are against him. And if you claim to be an atheist, well, very certainly you are against God. You're against the very idea of God. If you deny that God created the heavens and the earth, well then again, you are against God. Because God, who created the heavens and the earth, expects you to acknowledge him as the creator of all that you see around you. If you're for conduct God has clearly described as sinful, then you're not for God. You're of the world. Perhaps it's swearing or drunkenness, or if you're for changing the definition of marriage, or you're for murdering the baby in the womb simply because it's unwanted. If this is your line of thinking, part of your philosophy of life, then you're at enmity with God. And Christ says you're of this world. And he says the world has hated them, his disciples, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. God also says in his word that the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see, to continue in opposition to God has a price. This world is passing away. That means that this world one day is going to come under the condemnation of God. But those who do the will of God, those who love God, those who are disciples of Christ, they will not pass away. They will enter into a new world in which only righteousness dwells. And in that world there will be no more unbelief, no more sin. Should that not motivate you who are of the world? You who are under the power of Satan to want to escape from him and come to safety under God and Christ and no longer be at enmity with God, no longer be against Christ and his people. And God's grace is sufficient for that. If you would bow your knee to Christ, confessing your sins and repenting of them, and if you would receive Christ as your Savior, if you would become a disciple of Christ, then things would be so much better for you, ultimately. You would not be passing away with this world and the lust of it, but one day you would enter into eternity with Christ and his people as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. So from our text, we've thought about the reality of the world's hatred of the Christian. We've thought about the reason for the world's hatred of the Christian. Now some of you may be asking, if you're a Christian especially, how am I meant to respond to the world's hatred? And that is a larger subject which merits attention in a separate message. And so next Lord's Day, God willing, as we meet again, I want to deal with that particular subject, staying with this 14th verse in John chapter 17. How am I meant to respond to the world's hatred? Is the Christian simply to let the world walk all over him or her, or is the Christian to do something? That's something we'll think about next week, God willing. For now, it is enough to realize that for you who believe, there is a cost to you being a disciple of Christ. The world does hate you. Be prepared to be hated by the world. Some of you may have a personal experience of being hated by the world. Perhaps you're someone who has been discriminated against in the public sphere, maybe in the workplace, in some other setting. Maybe you tried to voice your opinion in public only to be verbally shot down and dismissed. Your biblical views were scorned by the world as outdated and irrelevant. Well, that is a manifestation of the world's hatred of you and its hatred of Christ. But what encouragement this verse should be to you. What you're experiencing is not strange. It's not abnormal. Christ foresaw this would happen to you, and he has prayed for you and is praying for you. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's Christ's prayer for you in the midst of the world's hatred for you. So the next time you face hostility from the world, here are words to bring to mind. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ in far-off countries who are hated even more intensely for their faith than you are for yours. Remember that the world's hatred of you is only for a time. In due course it will all pass and it will be no more. Endure this hatred patiently, and there will come the day when you will hear the words of Christ your Master saying to you, or words like these: "Well done, good and faithful servant. No more hatred will be leveled against you ever again. Come now and enter into your eternal rest." Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the relevance of Scripture. It is always up to date. And Lord, as we have learned today, your people are hated by the world. Men living in this age may take pride in all their great progress in science and medicine and technology and in other fields. But the fact remains, human nature has not changed. Human nature is sinful, and that sinfulness breaks out into hatred and then out into persecution. Father in heaven, we know why the world does not change. It is because of its rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. The heart is hard, and the only solution to the problem of that hard heart is the gospel itself. Lord our God, we pray that through this message, for any who are outside of Christ, that they will realize that to hate the believer is something for which they must give account to you ultimately. That they would realize this world is passing away and all the lust of it, and that all who are outside of Christ will be condemned to a lost eternity. Lord, may your people take comfort in these words that we've studied today, and particularly we think of those in far-off lands who are persecuted because of their faith. People whose homes have been destroyed, people who have been chased out of their homes and are wandering in deserts and forests of this world, people who've had their daughters abducted, people who've had members of their family killed, all of this because of their love of Christ and their faithfulness to him. O Lord our God, may your kingdom come. We thank you for Christ Jesus. And we thank you that it is worth suffering the hatred of the world and even persecution for his sake. For he is a wonderful Savior. He is gracious to his people. And he provides grace for every situation. So may you, O God, grant blessing through this message to believer and unbeliever alike. May your kingdom be extended. May Christ's kingdom come on this earth, even as your word has gone forth this day and is going forth even now. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. And now, may the love of God and the fellowship of of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.